Hey everybody, good morning and welcome to Christ Community Chapel. Really, really glad you're here. If you are worshiping over in East Hall, welcome. If you're just tuning in, glad you've joined us. All right, we are in a series, an eight-week series on the book of Hebrews. We are calling Hebrews Together. Hebrews is a great connector book between the Old Testament, which is part one of the Bible, and the New Testament, which is part two of the Bible. In part one, God promises to bless the entire world through the nation of Israel. In part two, God fulfills that promise through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And Hebrews stands kind of right in between, connecting the two. Hebrews is written to a group of people who are already Christians, but were going through a really hard time. So if you're here this morning and you're going through a hard time, this is the perfect series for you. Because Hebrews promises to take us on a journey from weariness to rest, from alienation to the very presence of God, from isolation to community. But Hebrews says the only way we're going to make that journey is to fix our eyes on Jesus. So that's what we are doing these 2 months. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, and I have to tell you, I am loving our Hebrews Together devotional. Kudos to our team that put that together. It is great. If you have not gotten one yet, you can still get one. It'll help you fix your eyes on Jesus. I think I've told you before that I start every day with my Bible and my journal. And I was writing in my journal the other day. I started looking at what I write, and I tend to write things about myself to God. I mean, I'm telling God about me. So I start a lot of my sentences with I. And it struck me that if I was spending time with my wife, Karen, and I was just talking about me, then I wouldn't be really fixing my eyes on her. If I'm going to fix my eyes on her, I need to talk to her about her. So I started writing it this week, and I was trying to write to Jesus about Jesus. And one day, I was writing just about beauty. And I said, Jesus, everything that is beautiful reminds me of you, points me to you. From the beauty of a stunning sunrise, and this is the best time of year here in Northeast Ohio, to the beauty of a well-constructed piece of music, to the beauty of a baby's face, to the beauty of a perfectly executed play. And when I said that, when I wrote that, I wasn't talking about the theater. I'm not a theater guy. I was talking about Baker Mayfield hitting Odell Beckham for 89 yards. It was beautiful. Right? And I really did write that. I mean, I told Jesus about that because I think Jesus might be a fan. And the reason I say that is in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those that mourn. And we have got to be included in that as Browns fans. And if you think that's irreverent for me to joke with Jesus, I want you to know I joke with everyone I love. And I want you to know that I think Jesus is the one who created humor, and he has a great sense of humor. And that's why I was talking to him about beauty, because everything that is beautiful comes from him. I was in Uganda not too long ago, and they took me to the headwaters of the Nile, right? That great river starts somewhere. I got to see where it started, where every gallon of that water begins, and then, or that river begins and flows out from it. That's the way beauty is. Every beautiful thing you have ever experienced, the reason you are able to experience it is because Jesus gave you the capacity for beauty, and then he supplied you with beauty. So one day it was beauty. The next day I talked to him about power, because the same thing's true with power. The next day I talked to him about goodness, because it's true of every good thing comes from him. He is the fountainhead. So fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what we are going to be trying to do as a whole church. So this series that we're doing, 8 weeks, we're looking at greater than passages, because Hebrews says that 8 different times that Jesus is greater than someone or something. And the reason that Hebrews does that is because it's trying to help us remedy a common problem that human beings have. And a common problem that we have is things become bigger than they should be. And that's never healthy. It's not healthy physically. If my fingers swell up bigger than they should be, that's a problem. If my liver is bigger than it should be, if my heart is bigger than it should be, that's a problem. Same thing's true with your soul. If your children become bigger than they should be in your soul, that's a problem. If success becomes bigger than it should be, if your job becomes bigger, if popularity becomes bigger than it should be, if a cause, even justice, becomes bigger than it should be, it causes a problem. And the remedy, Hebrews says, is to remind ourselves that Jesus is greater. That Jesus is greater than your children. He's greater than your success. He's greater than your job. He's greater than popularity. He's greater than any kind of cause. And the more we understand, the more we understand who Jesus is and that he is greater, the more things will shrink down to their proper size and our souls will become healthier. So this is the third week. First week, we looked at how Jesus was greater than the prophets. Last week, we looked at how Jesus was greater than angels. This week, we're going to look at how Jesus is greater than Moses. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we would love to give you one. And here, you can either come forward after the service here in the sanctuary over in East Hall. We have them up here. So we will give you one, but make sure you have a Bible. But Hebrews chapter 3, let me read the first six verses. This is what it says. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is God's word. Okay, I have 3 points, and I'm going to stay with the same template. My first point is why Moses is great. Second point, why Jesus is greater. Third point, why that's great news. Why Moses is great, why Jesus is greater, why that's great news. First, why Moses is great. For the first one-third of my life, I was involved with athletics. And I loved being involved with athletics. Now, when I was playing sports, if you missed the free throw that cost you the game, if you muffed the punt that led to the touchdown that resulted in a loss, you were called a name. It was the worst name you could be called. You'd be called the GOAT, right? Now it's completely changed. Now in this day, in athletics, if you are called the GOAT, it means the exact opposite of being the worst. It means that you are the best. It's an acronym now, G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. And fans and sportscasters can talk forever as they debate who the greatest of all time is, who the GOAT is for football or basketball or boxing or whatever it is. And even to be considered in the conversation is a great honor. The reason Hebrews talks about Moses is for the first century Jew, Moses was always in the conversation as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Abraham might have been in that conversation. King David, maybe Elijah, but always, always Moses. Let me just go through his resume with you just for a minute and you'll see. So Moses was born to Jewish parents in Egypt. He gets adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, so he's raised in the palace, gets the equivalent of an Ivy League education, the best of everything. And then one day he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by a slave master. He attacks the slave master, kills him, buries him in the sand, has to flee because he's a wanted man in Egypt. He's out in the desert, in the wilderness. He sees a bush that is on fire that is not consumed, and he talks with God. Talks with God and lives to tell the tale. And God says to him, I want you to go back to the land where you are a wanted man. I want you to walk right into Pharaoh's court, and I want you to demand that Pharaoh let the slaves go, which would be economic suicide. And so Moses goes, and he walks right into Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, I have a message for you. Let the slaves go. And of course, Pharaoh says no, and then Moses begins to tell him what's going to happen, 10 different plagues right before they happen. So people realize that Moses is actually speaking for God. When he speaks, it's like God is speaking. And then he leads this group of people out, maybe 1.5 million people out, and they loot Egypt as they go. They get into the wilderness, and when they need food, Moses prays and food falls from heaven. When they get to Mount Sinai, which is a big mountain, Moses goes up on top of the mountain. He comes down with the Ten Commandments, which are still the foundation of jurisprudence in the Western Hemisphere for the last 3,500 years. And when he would come down, his face would be glowing because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. True story. So when Moses is talked about as the goat, it made perfect sense for people. Moses told people what God was like and what God wanted. Can you imagine being the person that tells a whole group of people, this is what God is like, I know, I talked with him, this is what God wants from you? A first century Jew could not imagine the world without Moses and without what Moses told them about God, which is why in the New Testament, when Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up on a mountain, and Jesus transfigures before them. Jesus showed them some of his glory. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew describes it like this, that all of a sudden Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white like light. And when the disciples, the Peter, James, and John, when their eyes adjusted, they saw Jesus with Elijah and Moses, right? The three of them. And then Peter says this. He says, oh, this is great. Let's build three tabernacles, three tents, so we can venerate all three. He thought he was looking at like the Jewish Mount Rushmore, right? It's Jesus, it's Moses, it's Elijah. This is awesome. Let's do this. And he might have even been thinking that he was elevating Jesus, because now Jesus was in the conversation as the goat, the greatest of all time. You have to forgive Peter, because while the light was coming from Jesus, it was also probably shining on Moses' face and on Elijah's face. And for Moses, that would be a little bit of a deja vu, right? But then Peter hears a voice from God, and God thunders, and he says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Everyone thought Moses was great. And he was, but Jesus was greater. And that brings me to my second point, why Jesus is greater. Okay, here's the first two verses of chapter 3. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. You see that phrase, consider Jesus? That's a really important phrase. It's a great phrase. What he's saying is, look at him. Walk around him. See him from every angle. Listen, if I could give you one gift today that would and could make your life better next week, no matter what you're going through, is I would give you the gift of considering Jesus, to look at him closely. We have some friends, my wife and I have some friends that just bought a house. And they brought us over to look at the house. And when they walked us through every room, they showed us things we would have never seen on our own. They said, oh, look at the woodwork here. Look at the craftsmanship here. Look at the view from this room. They had gone over every inch of that house before they bought it. They considered the house. That's what Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus. If you're here and you are not yet a Christian, sometimes you can feel like you have to put your brain on a shelf and then take this flying leap into this thing we call faith, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because the Bible over and over again will say, examine this, look at the evidence, consider this, think about this, know this. And this is what I know, is that if you look at Jesus closely, if you consider him from every angle, what you will find is that he is more than you thought. He is God himself. And in this passage, Hebrews says to consider Jesus in two aspects of him. Consider him as apostle and consider him as high priest. So what does it mean to consider Jesus as apostle and as high priest? First, let's talk about apostle. Apostle literally means to be sent by someone to someone else. And if you have two or more children, or if you have ever had two or more children, you have probably used one of them as an apostle. You've grabbed one of your kids and you've said, hey, go tell your brother it's time to come inside. And your daughter goes out to her brother and she says, dad says it's time to come in. And what happens? A whole lot of nothing. Because she comes back in and you look at her and you say, where's your brother? And she says, he didn't want to come. He wants to know why he has to come in. Right? And that's the problem with an apostle. Because an apostle has to go back and forth. Moses comes down off of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on a tablet, and the people are rioting and partying, and Moses slams down and shatters the tablets, and he has to go back up the mountain. He goes back up to God, and he says, God, the people are rioting and partying, and I smashed the Ten Commandments. What do I do? What do you want me to tell them? And he's got to go back. You know why you have to go back and forth? Because you are not the authority as an apostle. All right, now, go back to the analogy with your child. You say to your daughter, go out, get your brother. She comes back in. You say, where's your brother? She says, he wants to know why. He has to come in. And you say, okay, I'm going to go out. Right, do you feel the difference? If you go out and talk to your son, the reason it's different is because you have no authority above you. Right? You are the authority when you tell your son, you come in because I am the authority. So when Jesus teaches in the Gospels, you can see it over and over again. People say he teaches as one who has authority. Jesus taught as one who didn't have to go back and forth. Jesus says, you want to know what God wants, what God is like, look at me, listen to me. There's a really interesting story in the Gospels where the religious leaders who were enemies of Jesus, at one point, they send some soldiers to go arrest Jesus. They say, go get Jesus, bring him back. The soldiers come back without Jesus, and they say, well, where's Jesus? And the soldiers say this, no one has spoken like he speaks. That was their excuse. They didn't say, oh, there was a mob that would have created a scene. They didn't say that the disciples were looking really surly. They said, he doesn't speak like a sibling. He speaks like dad. And what are we supposed to do with that? So when Hebrews says that Moses was great, and he was, it is great to have your sister come out and tell you what your dad wants. But it is so much greater when your dad comes out and tells you himself. Moses was great to tell people this is what God wants, but it's so much better. It's infinitely better, infinitely greater to have God himself say it. And that's how Jesus is greater as an apostle. But then it says that he's a high priest too. Now, if an apostle brings you a word from God and tells you what God is like and what God wants, a high priest creates a way for you to come to God when you are far away. Right? And human beings, we need both. You need a word from God to know about him. You need a way to God so you can be reconciled to him. And one of the reasons that Moses was considered the goat, or always in that conversation, is that he did both for the people of God, for Israel. He was an apostle. He came and he told them, this is what God is like and this is what God wants. But when the people strayed away from God, when they rebelled from God, and whenever they rebelled against God, it was like they were walking from a shelter into a storm. And the further they got away from God, the more intense the storm got. And that's the way it feels now for many people. It may feel like that for you, that you are out in a storm and you have wandered away from God and you don't know what to do or where to go. And maybe that's what's brought you here this morning. And if that's you, I'm going to tell you your next step is this, is after the service, make your way up front to our prayer team so they can pray with you and walk you from the storm back to the shelter, because Jesus promises to be a shelter in the time of storm. But the way that Moses worked as a high priest is that he gave people a way to get to God. It was called the sacrificial system. Actually, God gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. Sacrificial system was built on what is called atonement. Atonement is a word of justice, which is why I have this scale up here. This is the kind of scale that Lady Justice holds in her hand, you know, when she's blindfolded, because justice is blind. But this is the way atonement works, is when you do something wrong on this side, you need something to be done on this side so that you go back to equal, right? So justice is done and atonement is made. And the way, you know, there are some things that are easier than other things. You steal money on this side, you give back the money on this side, you're square. But there's other stuff that's harder. When you lie about somebody, or when you're unfaithful, or when you ruin somebody on social media, or whatever, whatever happens here, it's sometimes harder to make atonement on the other side. And with God, whenever you offend God, whenever you sin against God, atonement needs to be made. And so what would happen in the sacrificial system is that the people would bring a sheep to the priest, and they would say, "This is for atonement for my sins, so I can have a way back to God." And the priest would say, "Okay, put your hand on the head of the sheep." And they would put their hand on the head of the sheep, and in that way they would identify with it and say, "This sheep is my substitute to make atonement for my sin." And then the priest would slaughter the sheep and take some of the blood, and the high priest then would take that blood into God, and God would, it would be an atonement for that sin. So every sin, every time they sinned, they needed to bring a sheep, and the sheep would make atonement. Every sin, there would be a substitute, right? So on and on it went. And then this is what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That word propitiation is another word for atonement. And what it says is that Jesus didn't stand in a high priest as taking a sheep and saying, "Put your hand on the head of the sheep, and then that will be your substitute." When Jesus came and said, "I will be your substitute, put your hand on my head, and I will be the one to make atonement for you." And this is what's fascinating about this whole thing. When you read, if you've ever tried to read the Bible from beginning to end, you start at Genesis and you stop in Leviticus. And we're going to talk some about that next week, and there's a reason for that. It gets kind of complicated, but I think next week's going to be really good. But one of the things that happens in the first few books of the Bible is that we get kind of the architectural plans for the temple and how the temple was going to be built. And when it's down to every kind of detail. And one of the things that's interesting about the temple is there are no seats. There's no seats for anyone to sit. Like, you're sitting in pews here in the sanctuary. You're sitting in chairs over in East Hall. But in the temple, no seats. No seats for priests. And the reason there were no seats for priests is that priests were always working. There was always another sacrifice. Somebody was sinning. Then there was a sacrifice. Somebody was sinning. Another sacrifice. So they were constantly working. And then this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 with Jesus. It says in verse 3, "After making purification for sins," again, atonement, "he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus sat down. And the reason he sat down is there was no more to do. That his atonement, his blood, so heavy on this side that there's nothing possible that can go on this side that would outweigh his atonement for you. I did a funeral this week for a man who had come to Jesus and knew that Jesus had made atonement for him. And it was all over the service. But after the service, somebody came up to me and they said, "Oh, I want you to know, I get that he believed in Jesus and that he believed that Jesus was the one who made a sacrifice for him, but I want you to know too, he was a really good man." So if that's the way to God, he had both ways covered. And I was thinking, you know what? You know, doing good things doesn't make atonement. being a good person, it'd be like you driving somewhere and you're going 80 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone and you all of a sudden get pulled over by the police and you roll down your window and the policeman says you're going 80 in a 50 mile an hour zone. And you say, yeah, but earlier I was going 45 in a 50 mile an hour zone. Doesn't that like equal it out? And the police officer would say, you are out of your mind, right? Because when you have an infraction, when you have a sin, a violation, you don't atone for it with good things. It has to be something else. And that's why Jesus comes. So that's what, when this writer says that Jesus is both the apostle and the high priest, the reason he is greater than Moses is Moses had to go back and forth. Jesus comes and he says, you want to know what God is like? You want to know what God looks like, what he wants? Look at me. I will tell you. Jesus says, I am the high priest. You want your sins atoned for? You don't have to bring an animal. Put your hand on my head. I will be the substitute for you. Make an atonement for every single thing you have ever done, ever will do. My blood is sufficient for that. So, Jesus is greater than Moses because he is greater in the word that he gives from God, greater in the way that he gives to God. And that brings me to the last point, which is why that's great news. Why that's great news. Let me read verses 3-6. It says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. I just want to point out a few things, and then I want to take communion together. First thing I want to point out is in verse 3, it says that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house is to the house. And then in verse 4, it says that God is the builder of everything. So which is it? Is Jesus the builder of the house, or is God the builder of the house? Now, that's not a mistake, and it's not a contradiction. It's part of the majesty and the mystery and the beauty of Jesus. Consider Jesus. I told you if you look at him closely enough from enough angles, what you will see is something that is more than a human being, that is God himself, and that's what it says in verses 3 and 4. And then it says that that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Jesus has more glory than Moses because as great as Moses was, Jesus made Moses. So if you make, however great someone or something is, if you make them, you are greater still. But the thing I like most about those last three verses is the intimacy. Right, because it comes and it says that Jesus has provided both a word from God and a way to God in every human being. We need both. We need to know what God is like and what he wants. We also need a way to God and an atonement for our sin. But Jesus does it in such a relational and intimate way, and that's why I love the metaphor that it gives us here of a house. Because if the truth be told, we need something more than just a word from God, a sterile word from God, and a sterile way to God. As human beings, we need a place, and we also need a person. First, let me talk about a place. You know, I told you that Hebrews will take us on a journey from weariness to rest. And whenever you want to rest, if you're like me, the place I want to be more than any place is home. One of my favorite moments of a day is to pull into my garage, shut my garage door, walk into my house, put my keys on the little key holder, and say, I'm home. Because I can rest. And if you don't have a home like that, then you know you long for one because you're wired for one. And when Jesus comes and he says, I know that you long for a place. And if you are ever going to rest, you have to have a place. I provide you with that place because I provide you with that rest. But if we're honest, we need more than a home to belong to. We need a person to belong to. And we need someone who is expecting us, who will welcome us, who will love us, who will care for us. And Jesus says, I am not just the builder of the house. I am the Lord of the house. Consider Jesus. Right? Consider him. Look at him from every angle. Jesus is the apostle, the one who can tell you who God is and what God says, because, and he will speak as God because he is God. Jesus is the one who is the high priest, who can actually make atonement for everything for you once and for all, so that you can be united and reconciled to God no matter how far away you are. But Jesus also provides a place for you to belong and a person for you to belong to. So wonderful is this person we call Jesus. He is greater than. Know him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and I am so grateful. You are amazing. I am so grateful that you come not just with a word from God, and not even just with a way back to God when I desperately need to find my way back, but you also offer us both a place and a person in yourself. I pray for every person here, those who feel like they are far away, I pray that they will come close. Those who are weary, I pray that they will find rest in you. Thanks for the opportunity now to take communion and remind ourselves of who you are and what you have done. Thank you. You are a wonderful Savior, and we pray this in your name. Amen.